All right. Jesus. So I'm only going to be sharing with you for a little bit here. So like an hour and a half, and then just kidding. Let's pray and get ready. Here we go. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for today, this amazing, beautiful day. Lord, our ears are attentive to you this morning. Our eyes are open to see what you want to show us, and our hearts are ready to receive. We trust you. We're thankful for you. We give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was doing a little research. Sometimes my reading kind of takes me off on little tangents, but I learned something that I want to pass on to you. Let me preface what I'm going to say with this. I do not believe that we will accomplish what God desires to accomplish through our lives and in our lives without taking risk. With that said, how many of you have ever looked at the history of like credit cards, where like Visa came from, things like, yeah, I know, right? Like, oh, that's something I look at every day. So I'm going to give you a little history lesson here really quick. This is not in your Bible. So September 18th, 1958, Bank of America. At the time, Bank of America was, I think, exclusively in California, or the majority of their base was in California. And they decided to step out and do something that wasn't being done. In the 50s, people were pretty reluctant to have debt in the form of like, hey, let's go Christmas shopping. Let's go get a consumer loan, or, you know, it just wasn't being done. And if you're doing that now, stop it. So Bank of America decided to test a theory they were having. So they sent out 60,000 unsolicited paper credit cards with limits between $300 and $500, all within Fresno, California. 60,000 of them. They just blanketed, and this is what they decided. Fresno was populated enough. There was about 250,000 people there at that time. It was populated enough to be able to run this test, yet isolated enough that if it went sideways, they weren't going to have a bad name, as like a soiled reputation. You know what I mean? They could cover it up pretty easy and just be like, oh, we were just pretending. You know, I don't know what their plan was, but they sent out all of the. They back then, actually, all the way till the 80s. They used to do this, it was called a drop. They would do mass mailings for unsolicited credit cards to, not just them, loads of different people started doing this thing called drop, because they said it was like money dropping out of the sky. Anyway, whatever. So 60,000 of these unsolicited credit cards go out. Well, they didn't realize how big of an impact this was going to have. People actually liked it and started, you know, this whole push, and it became this card called the Bank America card, I think is what it was called, something like that, Bank America card. Bank America card. Who said that? That's what it was. Yeah, Bank America card. Out of that, 20 years later, Visa, that's where Visa came from. But here's the thing that I took from this, and what I wanted to get to you was, I believe that just as, not trying to say credit cards are the enemy, but they kind of are. I'm only playing a little bit. Just as, wait, let me back up. I want to explain to you why I said that. I believe that anything that creates bondage for you is the plan of the enemy. Credit cards themselves are not bad. They're not, you know, like using them is not, I'm not trying to, I use them. But I keep mine paid off. It is a tool. The idea of having a credit card was never instituted to be able to, like, necessarily make life easier for people. It was all about making money. In fact, here comes the nerd part of me. The whole premise of these credit cards was not just to generate money from a consumer, it was to generate money from stores. So they were charging people, stores, to be able to have credit card machines, which they still do, but at the time they were charging them to have credit card machines. They would give them a discount for like the use of their credit card, but they were charging them 6% at the time to accept these cards, plus a $25 a month fee to I think it was 25, something like that, to have their machines in there. But the consumers, stores, recognize, like, this is going to take off. We need to jump on board and start making life easier for people to get in bondage. that's not really what they were thinking, but that was... anyway, so when I said credit cards were the enemy, that's what I meant. Like, the tool the enemy uses to bring people into bondage, I don't think God ever intended for people to be under a place of bondage. However, what I see in this is foresight and risk, that someone was willing to see something that was an opportunity to take risk that would ultimately generate something that they never anticipated, they only hoped for. Now, this is not a lesson on credit cards. Credit cards were being used before that. It just was that was the beginning of Visa. But it took off in one place, one risk, that ultimately spiraled all the way around the world. Now, we serve a God who brings us into places of freedom, brings us into, you know, out of bondage and into places of freedom. How much more does God want to give us ideas and thoughts that might seem risky, but ultimately spiral and change the world, right? So, I have assignments here for your risks today. I'm only kidding. You didn't get that. Let's see. We're going to go into Mark 10 for just a minute here. And then I actually have a surprise for you. So Vic Zakorski, some of y'all know him, some of you don't. He and his wife Bethany and their two amazing daughters are visiting here this week. And Vic has been a part of this body. He hasn't been here in about 8 years, but he was a part of this body for a number of years. And they're here visiting. Well, I asked him last night, would you be willing to share whatever's on your heart, but kind of your journey, where you're at, what's going on with you? And he agreed. He loves to be put on the spot, and so he agreed to do so. So I'm going to have him come here in just a minute, I want to share with you something really quickly before he shares. So Mark chapter 10, verse 46. The story of Bartimaeus receiving his healing. Verse 46 says this, "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni,' which means master or master teacher, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Very quickly, I want to unpack just a little bit of this to you and just get something deep in your heart today before I turn this over. This man, Bartimaeus, which we know means son of Timaeus, his actual name was Timai, T-I-M-A-I, I believe is how you spell that. It's Aramaic. It means highly prized, esteemed. But Bartimaeus means son of, not only Timaeus, but son of a highly prized, esteemed nobleman. That's what the name Bartimaeus means. Now, Bartimaeus was blind, right? We know this. Bartimaeus is found himself on the street begging for money, yet his dad obviously had money. He was a nobleman. He was highly prized. He had the ability to take care of his son and the needs of his son. Where was the father? If you turn the page, no, it's not really there. I don't know where he was. All I know was he should have been there, right? This man, Bartimaeus, or Timai, however you want to call him, had no idea who he actually was. All he knew was his name was, "I'm the son of the man who's a highly prized, esteemed nobleman." Like, can you imagine? Like, picture this for just a minute. You're down in the streets of Anchorage. There's a homeless guy down there begging. Maybe he's not even homeless. Maybe he's just begging. Begging for money or whatever. And you walk over and you introduce yourself. "Hey, my name is Zach. What's your name?" "Hi, I'm the son of a highly prized nobleman." That would be weird, right? Like, that would make you think. Like this. Let's bring this to a whole different level. "Hi, I'm the son of Donald Trump and I need your money." That would be like, what? Right? Like, you got that. Thank you. That would be weird. That would make you stop and go. But this is how this man was introducing himself. "I am the son of a highly prized nobleman." But he didn't know who he was. He didn't understand that he was also highly prized. His name meant highly prized. His name itself meant esteemed, right? He didn't seem very highly prized or esteemed. His dad wasn't even around. He wasn't there. Okay, man, I feel like I'm preaching to a wall over here. Okay. This man had no idea his identity or who he was. His issue was not that he was blind. His issue was that he was fatherless. His issue was that he had no one who was supposed to be there taking care of him. And let me just share it to you this way. There was a thought in the culture at the time that if your child was born with a deformity, whether that or some sort of blindness, deafness, whatever, but especially blindness, was thought to be caused by the sin of the father or sin of one of the parents. And I can prove that to you scripturally. You don't need me to, do you? 'Cause, okay. Jesus, I won't, yeah, anyway. So this was the thought of the time, was this blindness was the product of the sin of the father, which meant that it would reflect bad on this nobleman if people knew that he was actually his son. Catch this. The son who would reflect poorly upon this father was so cast aside and cast away that he not only didn't know who he was or what was at his disposal, because he had a father that wasn't being a father, telling him who he was, taking care of his needs, and bringing him into a place of being loved and beloved, that he found himself shaking a can, asking for somebody else to take care of him. Catch this. There are people all around you all the time that feel cast off, pushed aside, not good enough. They don't know who they are. They don't know that they have a father that actually loves them, that wants them, that it doesn't matter what their lifestyle looks like. It doesn't matter what they've been through, where they've come from, what they're dealing with, what their issue may be, whatever. And they're longing for you and I to come and bring them into a place of understanding their beloved status with a father who longs to love them right where they are. You catch this? Now, I was thinking about a little bit of this because we actually have an amazing opportunity coming up here at the Mountain Music Festival. Because it's not like being trumpeted as a Christian event or a church event, or right? Like, I've not seen a single thing that... No, it doesn't say, though, like, hey, come join the churches and do this and do that, right? Like, am I wrong or am I right? Sure. And
it is, I desire to bring the layperson.
That's my point. My point is that as an opportunity to be able to go into a place where we're not there trying to get people to come to a church or come to something that, they're responding to an altar call, but something that we are able to go into and release the love of the Father to people to identify who they are, no matter what they feel like, no matter where they're at, no matter if they go to a church or not, no matter if they're Christian or not, no matter... Do you understand? But bigger than that, every day... Listen, even in your homes, in your own homes, your own children, they long to know that they're not only loved by you, but how God sees them, how He longs for them, how He loves them, how He looks at them. Now watch, this man, Bartimaeus, is crying out to Jesus. Do you notice he doesn't say, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, Lord, Jesus, he actually says this, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The word David in Hebrew is Dahavid, which means beloved one. I believe that he was calling on the one who he knew for a fact God loved so much as his beloved one, that he was calling on that name because he longed to be loved himself and esteemed himself. Didn't matter what his name said, he didn't seem esteemed or highly prized or loved in that situation, but he was longing for somebody to identify him as highly prized, as esteemed, as loved, and he began to cry out. Listen, God sees you through the same eyes in the same way that he sees Jesus. Like, I know that the old adage of, like, when he sees you, he sees his son. You are his son. You are his daughter. He sees you, and you have beloved status. Not because all he can see is Jesus, but it's as if he sees Jesus. Do you understand? So this man Bartimaeus, I believe, is pulling on that thing of beloved status that he understands is on Jesus, that he's longing for himself. And I believe there is a world all around us all the time that is longing and pulling on that very thing to come out of you to them. People need to know that they have value and they have worth. Listen, oh my goodness. I don't know if you've gone anywhere like shopping in Anchorage, especially. It's probably everywhere, but every store I've been in almost in Anchorage has gay pride stuff up everywhere. Anybody else seen this? Like, is this more than ever or is it just me? Is this allowed here? Okay. I know it is. I realize that. That's why I said, is it more, this year, I've seen it more than any other year. I recognize that it's, but listen, do you know what that is? That is a culture crying out to be loved. That is not a culture crying out to be accepted. That is a culture crying out to be identified and loved. Have you seen the new thing now? LGBT question mark. What? Maybe you haven't. Absolutely confused because they're longing to be identified. They're longing, just like me. I'm not saying like they're different than me. I long to be loved. I long to be understood as my beloved status. This is what originally drew me to the Lord in the first place, was someone who longed for me, loved me, identified me, and pulled me into a place that I didn't have to fix all of my junk before he said, I love you. Can I tell you this? If you have an addiction here today, whether that's a sexual addiction, a drug addiction, an alcohol addiction, whatever kind of things you might struggle with, if you have problems with your language, if you have smoking issues, whatever kind of things you might be dealing with, if you have private issues that nobody else knows about, it will not help you to try to get rid of it so that you can go, I'm loved by God. What helps you is realizing that I'm loved by God, and that helps you get rid of all this other garbage. You stay in a place of bondage because you think if you can get rid of it, God will love you more. It doesn't work. God doesn't love you more when you suddenly get rid of stuff. And he doesn't love you less if you don't. That is such a freeing thing. That, to me, is the thing that brings you freedom. Now, Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road, and this is just my story, so I'm going to tell it the way I want, holding out, whether it was a cup, a can, whatever,
they didn't have like corn cans or nothing back then, so it probably wasn't something like that. But whatever it was, basket, cool. He weaved a basket. And listen to this. He couldn't see, right? So he couldn't see that Jesus was coming down the road, but he could hear. In fact, people who lose senses, whether it's your sight, your hearing, whatever, your other senses become sharper, right? Like, this is known. That just reminded me of something I probably shouldn't be reminded of. So he uses what he does have, right? He doesn't allow what he doesn't have to keep him from Jesus. He uses what he does have to get him where he needs to be, to encounter the one who ultimately will open his eyes so he can see what he couldn't see before. Not physically. He couldn't see his beloved status before. Right? Watch this. Every one of us in this room have the call of God in our lives some way, somehow, whatever that looks like, whatever that translates to. Some of you are called to go to other countries. Some of you are called to generate finances for the kingdom of God and see it advance. Some of you are called to do all kinds of different things. We struggle when we can't see the next thing coming or the next step we're supposed to take or, right? We struggle in this. And maybe it's just me. I do. I struggle when I'm going, I need to be able to see something. What I need to do is learn to hear what he's saying, trust that I will eventually see it, but I don't need to see it in order to step into it. By stepping into it, it causes me to be able to see what I couldn't see before. Right? You catching this? This man, who's a highly prized, esteemed son of a nobleman, is sitting and begging, saying, I don't know who I am. I'm supposed to be highly prized. I'm supposed to be esteemed. I don't feel much like I am. He hears the one who's known as the beloved son coming down the road. He begins to cry out in that place of identity. You're the beloved son. I need you to come and identify me. He waits, meets Jesus, right? People tell him to shut up. Like, watch this. Do you know who told him to shut up? More than likely, it was Jesus' disciples, guys. Like, you're bugging him. Shut up. Can you say shut up in church? Okay. Like, catch it. These people who are walking with Jesus, who are there, not supposed to be a hindrance, but supposed to be bringing people into encounter with Jesus, are going, stop it. Like, you'd have thought they'd have learned already from little kids coming up on Jesus' lap, and they're like, get them dirty fingers off that man. And Jesus said, y'all, you let them kids get in my lap, right? For the kingdom of God belongs to... Oh. Anyway, you'd thought they'd have learned something from that, but they didn't. Here's my way I see it. Bartimaeus is crying out. Maybe it was Peter. I don't know. Let's just pretend it was Peter. Dude, shut up. You're bugging him. Shh, shh. So he begins to cry out even louder, right? That's what your Bible says. He cries out all the more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh. Bring him here. Oh, wait, hey, Jesus is calling you, bro. Come on, get up. Right? Like, total shift. Oh, yeah, I knew he was, that's why I'm standing next to you. I knew he was about to call you, so... Right, it's probably not the way it went, but that's how I see things. You know why? Because that's how I do things. Right? Like, sometimes I think I'm all up in Jesus' will over here going, shh, be quiet, you know, right? Like, wait for the right timing. And somebody else is going, get out of my way, dude. You're standing in the way of me getting to the one who can change everything. And then I hear God say something like, get out the way, boy. That's how God talks to me. And then I pretend like I was ushering it in all the while, right? Like, ooh, yeah, right? I was only trumpeting the one, right? I don't know. I knew I could break through to you today. All right. So I said I was only going to be a minute. Vic, I need you to come down here and rescue me. The greatest thing I really, really wanted you to get from what I'm sharing with you today is not only are you beloved and a loved son and daughter of the Most High, but the world is waiting for you to identify them as such as well. So,
things don't change. Oh, Jesus. Thank you that you don't change, Lord. Oh, wow. The time zone changed a little bit when we got here. It's 3 hours different, so we're recovering from that a little bit. And then, but it just feels like I've never left. Like, we're family. We're connected forever. And that's Jesus. And that's what he does. It's the body of Christ. And he has gifts in each one of us. And you're all special. You all have gifts. We all have something to give each other and to give the world. And that's never going to change. Oh, my God. I feel the fire of God. But I'm going to try to calm down. I'm shaking, not because I'm nervous. But... Oh, this is where it all started for me here. For those of you who don't know me, I got saved here, right here in the middle here. I came and laid on my face and gave my life to Jesus, and it's just never stopped since then. And I've had some missteps, but God's never missed a step. And I've been in Him, so I've never missed a step. And that's the way it is with Him. And I feel like some of you may feel that way. That's why I felt led to share that. We're in Him, and you may feel like you missed something, but if you stay in Him, you don't miss the thing. He's everything. Since I've been saved, I've been doing missions trips and stuff like that, but it's really just been about being with Jesus and going where He leads. And He led me to this beautiful woman, Bethany Zagorski now. And I have two little girls, Isla and Esme. And my mind has just been blown by God's goodness. He's a good father. Everything He does is good. And if there's anything that says otherwise, it's a lie from the devil. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And anything that says differently is from the devil. And when I was worshiping down here, the Holy Spirit said, God is a show-off. And He demonstrated His love for us while we were sinners. And Christ died for us. And the Lord says that we are His letter, that we are His word. We're alive. He's alive in us. And just like along with your saying, we're not supposed to be like Peter and, you know, tell people to shut up or whatever. We're to bring them in to Jesus. We're a letter. And, we give life. We breathe life. It's who we are. We're new creatures in Christ. Man, I got a lot to say. It's like a river. I hope it's making sense. I spent a long time. It's been like 9 years. What God's done. My dad died when I was 1 year old. Just to remind some of you, and for you who don't know, just share a little of my testimony. My dad died when I was one, and after I got saved, God started talking to me like a father. And he said, some parents, they never buy their, he talked to me about baseball. He said, some parents, they never buy their kid a ball and a glove, and they don't have any time to play catch with them. He said, some parents buy their ball and a glove, but they still don't spend time to play catch with them. And he said, I bought you a ball and a glove, and I'm ready to play catch whenever you want. And it's just the way he is. And he calls us to the same place, you know. And we're in him, and there's no pressure. It's just being in him. That's the call, is to be the beloved and to be loved by him.
Yeah.
And there's just no better place to be. And I'm so amazed at God's ability to keep us strong. You know, I'm not in this position because of myself. It's because of people God's placed in my life, like you guys. And it's God himself, and I give him all the glory for it. And can I just be honest and tell you the way I feel right now? I feel like a unstoppable train that's just ready to wreck things for God. And that's just the way he is. There's no stopping this train. God's purpose has always been the same. It's never changed. It's no mystery. He wants to love people. He wants to deliver them and just set them all free and bring them into the kingdom. And it's here and now, and it's forever. And I want to say that Alaska is different, you know, not since I've been here, but it's different than other states is what I mean. Because when I got saved up here, I lived up here, and I lived here for 10 years, and I had never been away. But since I've been away and for a while and come back, it's like, man, the harvest is so ripe. I'm like, oh, man. It's like juicy, like fruit. There's so much fruit to be had. And oh, Jesus. Jesus. Bethany, you want to share anything? She looked at me like this. Let me take a minute. Let me slow down and take a minute. Because I feel like, you know, you guys have always, you've always accepted me, and I just feel at home. Right now, I feel so good and free. And I'll just take a minute. I'm gonna pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this place, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and this place has been anointed by you, this building even. I thank you that you are God with us, Emmanuel, and that your purpose and call are the same. I thank you that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. And I thank you for every person in here. And I just want to bless them. I just want to bless our family. Bless the family. The things that you're coming against, the Lord says they're going to break. The stuff that you feel is opposing you, it's going to break. Just keep, the Lord says, keep speaking my word. Keep speaking my truth. Keep on walking in love. Because love never fails, and his word never fails. And the walls are going to come down. And you know already that we are above it all, because we are seated with Christ. And the Lord wants you to know there's no fear in love. God, I thank you for Alaska. We ask that the heaven would invade Alaska. I ask for a newness, God, a strengthening in the body of Christ in Alaska. I feel this surging from within the earth. It's like God's breaking from the inside out. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I believe there's going to be an explosion of power. People are afraid to talk about power, but God is all power. And there's going to be an explosion of power and love. And I hear the Lord saying, a sound mind. A sound mind, a clarity, God. We just ask for that for the state, God, that the spirit of confusion would leave and that your spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Thank you, Jesus. You guys, I could go on. I feel like I can go on like forever and just sit here and pray forever. It's just, God's here and he's alive and there's just nothing he can't do. And you are in him. And I just want to share a word that God's revealed to me, a revelation, is that just this, whenever you were saved, you automatically opposed everything from the devil. Sin, sickness, diseases, all that stuff. God is your father and he opposes it. So, and we're his children, so we oppose it. And it's just who we are. And so there's no fear, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. We don't have to come up against the stuff, we're already against it. Yeah. You know what I mean? The devil's not going to come back at us. We are at him. We already oppose him because we're in Christ. And so I feel like God wants to issue a challenge just to be a son and a daughter. And just be in him. And there's not going to be, the retaliation. God is the retaliation. I know I'm talking, I don't know what, sometimes when people talk big, I think, man, is it arrogance or what is that? But it's the Holy Ghost is what it is. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And I don't know if I believe about you all that you feel the exact same way that I feel. Because we're brothers and sisters.
Right.
It is that way, you know? And there's a false humility. I've been thinking about how crowds followed Jesus. He would have to go to desolate places and whole cities would come out to follow him.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you guys, you might get popular when you're praying for the sick and they start getting healed.
Right.
People will be following you to your house.
Yeah.
And you may become very popular. I'd love to go just to another country in a small village and just stay there and not, just preach there. But I feel like God may put me in front of crowds and you have to be okay with both, you know. You just have to be free in every situation. But what you have to offer is unbelievable. It's very believable, but you know what I'm saying. It is out of this world. And the world rejects it because they don't understand it. And they don't understand it because maybe people have presented it the wrong way. But I feel like the Lord's saying you guys present it the right way. And I feel like he says thank you for that. And we are his representation on the earth. We are his ambassadors.
Yeah.
And Zach, I feel like I can just go on and on. Are you guys okay?
Okay.
Yeah. You guys are like sponges. That's probably why I can't stop. I want you to... God's given me a heart for the body of Christ, like really big heart for the body. And like we're not insignificant.
Right.
I'm so freaking mad at the devil. Like, and there's this verse in Psalms that says, You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy. And it's okay to hate the devil, you know. He's a father of lies, and I just feel this, like Jesus is coming on a white horse and his church is rising up. And it's something that's already happening, I believe. And Jesus is our commander. And there's no need to be shy. But I was shy yesterday or a couple of days ago at a park in Anchorage. And we were playing at the park. And there's a woman with her little girl. And she had a tube like coming from her back and going into her nose. And I told Bethany I wanted to pray for her, but I didn't pray for her, you know. And I missed an opportunity is what I feel like. But I'm not looking at myself, or I don't want to look at myself. I should say it like that, because sometimes I do. Like in that case, I did. And I'm looking to Jesus, and I'm waiting for the next opportunity. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I just want to make the most out of every opportunity. And I want you to know, and I feel like God wants you to know, if you don't look at yourself and just lose the passion to pray for people and stuff. Keep going. You know, keep laying down your life and try again and do it again. And, oh, man. After you've done everything to do, stand, therefore. And just your standing, it's scary because of who you are. Like, God, I can't handle this anymore. I can't take this situation. Or I can't even handle a cold. I get mad at a cold, and I'm like, the Lord says, stand, therefore. You know what I mean? And I believe God's bringing the body of Christ into a new faith. There's this verse in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 110 maybe, but it says, my people will be willing in the day of my power. My people will be willing in the day of my power. And I believe it's happened. I believe it's happened. And that's all it takes is being willing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because it's not about being cool anymore. We're way past that. Oh, man. Accepted. Jesus said the world hated, what did he say? He said, the world doesn't accept me because I testify that what it does is evil. It's not about being accepted and cool anymore.
Right.
It's about being risky. And when you're doing it in faith in Christ, it's really no risk at all because you can't lose in Christ. But it's risky because you could suffer persecution. But Jesus says we're blessed because of that. But things are changing. It's already in the Word. It's already been happening since Jesus poured out the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. I mean, it's been happening. I just sense a new wave coming, though. It's like when they're in the church and it gets louder when you hold up here, doesn't it? And they prayed again for the Holy Ghost, and they got shaken again. Can you have enough of Jesus? It's about being hungry and thirsty, and I just want to be wrecked every day. I mean, it looks different at different times, obviously, and we don't have to be vibrating on the ground, even though I enjoy it very much. And I love weeping, and just the love of God is so amazing. He could do whatever he wants to me. And it's embarrassing, but it's all right, because stuff happens when he does that. I remember in Africa, I led a village outreach there. How much time do we have, by the way? I led an outreach in Mozambique, Africa, and I got the team together to do a big barrel. And we were just going to drink in the new wine, drink in the Holy Spirit. And we gathered around, and we asked God just to, in faith, to fill up this big barrel that was encircled us, and we were just getting drunk out in the bush of Africa in the dirt. And while we were there was just the joy of the Lord and everything. And while we were doing it, there was the family by the little hut. They pushed their daughter to come over to us, and she came over there to us. And when we put our hands on her, she began to weep. And she got delivered from some demonic spirits just because we were having fun with Jesus and drinking in the Spirit and being refreshed. And it's amazing, isn't it? Mm. Can I share a dream that I had once? It was like a Mary Poppins dream. And in the dream, I was in a church, and I started laughing, and I started floating. If you haven't seen Mary Poppins, they start telling jokes and laughing, and they start floating, levitating. And it's not Jesus levitated, by the way. After he was resurrected from the dead, he went up before the disciples and was hidden behind clouds and stuff. So I don't want it to sound scary. But in the dream, I started laughing in church, and I started rising up and levitating, and it felt amazing. And nobody in the church was trying to bring me down, but just thoughts. Like, people are judging you, stuff like that. That happens to me every Sunday at home and stuff like that. Thoughts. And it's not even my neighbor. It's the enemy. And there may be some people that don't like it, you know, but they didn't like the blind man crying out to Jesus either. So, but God wants us to be happy, honestly. Happiness is obviously not the goal. We go through trials and tribulations and stuff, and joy is what the real deal is. It's the good stuff. But, you know, he's a good father. And, when it's time to worship in church, I just want to encourage you guys, and I really feel like this is for you here. When it's time to worship, just know that your neighbor's not judging you. I mean, you can ask them. Turn to your left and right and ask them. They'll say, be free, won't they?
Yeah.
And if you get a word or something like that, man, tell Zach and Sage or whoever, you know. And if they feel like it's gonna fit, it'll fit. And maybe just for you though, I got words a lot when I was in Bible school, and I would tell the leader, and he wouldn't let me share it, and I'd get sad. But they were like, "That was for you." And so, you know, I just want to encourage you: don't let those thoughts hold you back. Zach's been talking about risk this morning, and it's usually not the person next to you. Now, you know, you probably don't want to throw elbows if you're worshiping in your seats and stuff, but if God comes on you and it happens, you know, just ask for forgiveness later or something. I don't know. But it's been too long. I mean, it's been too much time has gone by where we just cared about what people think when it comes to worshiping Jesus. When it comes to about talking about Jesus. Like in the South, in Birmingham, they have churches everywhere. And everybody acts like they know Jesus, but when you start talking about them, they're scared. And it may just be because they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. But just opening that door for those people, it's they appear to reject it, but they want somebody to talk about him. They want that door opened again. Some of them have been hurt. Some of them, they need the door back open. Jesus is knocking, and we can help people. And I'm just going to end with a prayer. I'm going to end it with a prayer. Okay.
So, Sage and I were in town, I don't know, last week or something, and maybe on our anniversary. And we both were noticing all the rainbow stuff and shirts, and like there are people who are working for different places and they are literally made to wear things that are in support of gay pride and, you know, various things, whatever. And Sage looked at me and she said, "This is our fault. This is the church's fault that this is where it's at." She said, "We have not learned how to love people and move them into their identity and who they are crying out to be. This is our fault." And I was like, ouch. but it's so true. And, you know, what I remember this man as a, I don't know, probably 15 years ago or better, maybe 20 years ago, okay, 2002, laying out here on the floor and just being completely wrecked by God, finding out later some of his struggles, marijuana and different things that you were dealing with at the time, and none of us tried to focus on, now you need to get rid of this, and you need to stop doing that, and you need to, you know, quit. Actually, we never even had to say anything. When you came into your understanding of who you were because of how much he loved you, everything began to just melt off and fall away. Right? Can I tell you this? This might, like, make you fall over. But the church is so stuck on, can a person be born gay? Like, people are afraid of this. Like, right, have you ever heard this? Have you ever had an argument with somebody about this? Like, people can't be born gay. Can I tell you this? I think they can. Here's what I mean by that. Everybody is born with a propensity to sin, right? We're all born with a sin nature. Why are we okay saying, well, so-and-so was born with the desire to drink alcohol, or so-and-so was born with this sin or that sin, whatever kind of things we... I don't believe that you can be born again and continue in that lifestyle, but I'm not saying people aren't saved. I'm just saying that I don't believe that that's God's plan for people's life, no more than it's God's plan for people's life to be under the control of alcohol, drugs, sex, any of that stuff. But we're so afraid as the church to embrace people because we're afraid that we might be condoning something that we should be condemning. So instead what we do is we stand and we take a hard role of trying to condemn things, and we inadvertently condemn people when God isn't condemning people. Right? Watch this. The United States has what I would say is, if it's not the most, it is one of the most powerful militaries in the entire world. Am I right? Does that scare you at all? Do you know why? Because it's not aimed at you.
Why is it that because God is known as judge, that's scary to us? Or we try to make that scary to other people. His judgment isn't aimed at you. The fact that he is judge should make us comfortable because we're in him and his judgments are aimed at anything that tries to get between me and him. That's why he's judge. Listen, the idea of God being a black robe wearing, like black robes, like a judge, like a U.S. judge, I don't necessarily agree with in this way. First of all, there was no such thing as a Western society back then when God was written about as judge. What we have to look at is the book of Judges, which when God judged things, he was judging nations that were rising up against his beloved, Israel. His judgments are aimed at anything that comes between me knowing that I'm beloved and not. So if that looks like homosexuality, or that looks like alcohol, or that looks like lying, or that looks like whatever, that's what his judgment's aimed at. Not at me because I'm carrying that stuff, right? Hell was never created for man. Do we know this? Like damnation, hell, judgment, all those things. He didn't create that because he was like, man's really messed up, and I, when it comes down to it, I'm going to judge all of them for all their stuff. He wants to judge all the stuff and save the man, right, or woman. But if we're not reaching out to people around us, regardless of what their issue is, whether they're blind like Bartimaeus or whatever, if we're not reaching out to them and sharing with them who he sees them as, right, they'll stay in this place of bondage. So what I ultimately, again, wanted to stress for you, Vic, was watching your life transform. I don't ever remember sitting and having a conversation with you of all the things you should not be doing, of all the things you need to get rid of all, right?
No, when I asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the only time you mentioned it is when you broke it off.
Yeah.
One time. That's
yep.
it.
I remember.
I told you what it was, and
yep.
you broke it off. That's
we
all.
We prayed, it broke, and that was
yeah.
the end of it. And it's like it just melted. Right? But you know why? Here's the truth. You put all that stuff out there to be judged, and you stepped away from it so you could be free. That's how we get free. We push it out there into the judgment, and we stand as freed people. Right? Can I tell you this? If you have to live your life with, say, filters on your computer or things like that, that's fine. I don't take anything away from anybody who has to do things like that for a season. But if that becomes the crutch that you feel like, if this is taken away, I'm going to fall, you're not free. Let me give you a really good example. I know of a person who struggled really, really bad with alcohol. And he ended up in a lot of trouble, and he had an ankle monitor on. And with that ankle monitor on, he got tested for alcohol. There's an enzyme that gets released into your body, and it can be days after, like, you could drink, and if you're tested within a certain amount of time, 3-4 days, that enzyme shows up in your body, and they can tell that you've been drinking. Well, he didn't drink the entire time he was on this ankle monitor. He was getting ready to get it off, and he told Sage, he said, I am terrified to get this ankle monitor off. And Sage went, what? Because she was like, man, it must feel good to be getting that off. And he said, I am terrified. And she said, why? And he goes, because I've gone, was it a year? A full year. I have not touched alcohol but it's because I'm wearing this ankle monitor and I can't. Once this ankle monitor's off, there's nothing stopping me from stepping out and drinking alcohol again. And it made, I think she might have even said to him, like, I'm not going to try to say what you said, but the idea was, you're not really free. You've taken this thing that is, it isn't key. And that's what she said. You think that ankle monitor is what kept you free? Like, that's what kept you from drinking? So if we find ourselves thinking that certain things are going to make us free, we need to learn to push those things into the judgment of God and allow them to be judged and step away free, recognizing that He loves me already before I got rid of that, before I stepped away from that, before I understood who I was, He already loved me. So, I'm going to let you.
Something?
Yeah, go ahead.
That?
Yep.
Go ahead.
Thank you for sharing. What I was seeing when Vic was sharing, I was seeing a needle, a syringe, full of this juice. And I felt like it was being injected into all of us. It's clear, you can see He's full of the love of Jesus. He's full of things, but it was just like belief was being injected in all of us. And I believe there's some of us that are afraid of the needles. We have a little paranoia of needles. I used to know somebody who would, I mean, she went screaming, and we had needle, and we had some vaccinations that were happening in the school, and she literally ran out the front door because she was afraid of the needles. And don't be afraid of what Vic is sharing. Don't be afraid of being injected.
It is.
And what that does is when that injection is changing us on a cellular level inside, it's injecting the DNA of Christ. It's not Vic. It's Christ in Vic. And we need to accept that. So I challenge you to don't be afraid of the needle. And as He prays, just receive it. Whether you understand what's in you know, some of us all want to know what's in that serum that's in there. Just take it in. Some of us, I think, are afraid. Don't be offended. Some of us don't want to act like Vic. Some of us get freaked out about the and all that. If that happens to you, you ain't going to think anything about it. I personally, if it means me feeling like I'm closer to God, I'll take all the all along, all day long. And you should too. Don't be afraid of it because of what other people think. I mean, some of us talk about, he talked about the barrel of wine. That freaks out a lot of us out, I guarantee it. But yet, it takes men like this to challenge us to come to that barrel and say, come join me. It's real. So I encourage you, as He closes out in prayer, just receive it. Take it in. Take whatever He's injecting into us, because it's not Him, it's Christ that's being it. It's the Holy Spirit that's being injected into us. So I encourage you, close this out with power.
Thanks so much. And what? Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay. I just wanted to say, you know, when you were talking about being at the park and missing that opportunity to pray for that little girl. I don't think that was a missed opportunity. I think that you're here today and you can pray with this family, and that would be a much stronger blessing for that little girl. So I think that would be a great prayer today. So.
Thank you. One thing with the new wine is that's what delivered me from the alcohol addiction that I didn't know I still kind of had. But I was in a Bible school, and after a class, after one of our classes, there was a girl that had a word for me, and she asked the teacher if she could share it with me. And she said, yeah, and so she shared the word, and it was green grapes with a new wine bottle opening. And then she began to pray for me, and just something just lifted off immediately. And I didn't even realize that was like hanging around, or it was kind of something. And yeah. But you know, we're just following Jesus. We're free completely already, right now. I got a word from this lady that I met her one time in Israel, and I was actually here in Alaska in my room with Paul. I lived with Paul and was in the little room, and I read an email, and all it said was, the Lord wants you to know the best is now. And she's talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
So there's good things to come. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, the reason it wasn't his time yet is not because he was disobeying his Father in heaven, is because it wasn't his wedding. Read it and you'll see it in John that the bridegroom brings out the wine. That's why he said, my time has not yet come. But it came. And it's with us now, and we have the best. And the Lord says, you are the best. You're my best. And he has... Oh, Jesus, you're all organic, Lord. You're the real stuff. No dilutants, no preservatives, no religion, just real. Real relationship, no worldliness, just pure. God, I thank you that every one of us in this place is pure. Because you said that, you said it. John 15. You're already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. And Lord, we thank you for the pruning so that we could bear more fruit. And those things that are the things that are just good that we like, and it's not bad, and just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, God. How can we just bear more fruit, Lord? And we know there's no pressure with you. There's just love. And just, we ask you to prune us today, all of us. And thank you for injecting that good juice, the Holy Spirit, in us. It's a sap that's always there, even when there's no leaves on the trees in the winter seasons. The sap's always flowing. Doesn't matter what season you feel like you're in. You feel like you're in a drought, but you're planted by the river. And your roots go deep in love. And you're fully supplied in every way. Because that's what Jesus says. Not because I say it. I feel a strengthening happening now. And just receive it. Lord, we thank you for the fire. We love the fire. We love those words. We love your words, and we take them to heart. The ones that say, when you said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Oh, Jesus, those words are precious to us. We thank you, Lord, for keeping it real.
with us. You just tell us how it is. And you don't leave us alone. You never leave us or forsake us. The Lord says, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. And if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Don't worry about what it looks like on the outside. You just be with Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just continue to receive right now what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing your heart to us, God. Thank you that we're loved. We love you, Lord. We give you all honor, glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You can stay in here and just receive, continue to receive. You can go, but you can stay if you like.